Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. This is the second giving of God's law. And we read verses 1 through 6 last week. Remember, Moses was especially preparing us, introducing the stipulations of this covenant peace treaty document, this renewal document where each generation of the church says, you will be our God, we will be your people, we will obey your laws, you have right to be king over us. And that's what this document is. And the preface to the Ten Commandments we read last week, it's connected to what Moses says, but we're going to give our attention directly to it for one more preparatory week, and then go week by week through each of the Ten Commandments. May the Lord do a special work within us, as this is going to be the third time within the last 10 years that we have given a study to the Ten Commandments. First in great detail with a larger catechism series, then through the book of Exodus and a more overview of each of the two sections. And now we'll go through each commandment again. But let this preface prepare us to receive it well. Hear now the word of the Lord, again, Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. I am the Lord, thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Let's read that once more. This is God's preparation for you and me to listen, learn, and live out of love for our Lord these commandments, God's law, as summarized in these Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I remind you again that the book of Deuteronomy is a sophisticated, structured covenant peace treaty document, very much relating to that kind of Near Eastern peace treaties of their time. And I remind you that chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 was the standard preamble where the sovereign king says, I am and you are in relation to me. I am establishing again that I am your king, you are my people. And then there is the historic prologue, which was chapter 1, verse 6 through the end of chapter 4. All these reasons to remind the people they have it really good to be the subjects of this king. And so as we renew for the next generation in this new situation, we are reminded of the law of God to keep, which is most of the book of Deuteronomy. We're now going to enter in, here's all my rules for your life, chapter 5 through chapter 26. There'll be more after that. We are being prepared to receive it. So we saw Moses particularly looking to prepare us, introducing the law, chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Further motivation for each generation of the church to renew the covenant with God and continue redeemed service to him according to his rules. Because we have been saved to serve, redeemed to relate. And what follows is how to relate back to God in the Ten Commandments. In summary general fashion, I should say, and then the rest of it will be each of those Ten Commandments expounded upon in much more specifics. The preface to the Decalogue, and when I say the Decalogue, children, that's one way of referring to the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. The preface to the Decalogue should motivate God's people to relate to him by his law in love as the appropriate response to him for having redeemed them into a covenant relationship with him. I give that to you as the main idea of this preface in its context, leading us into the Ten Commandments, mindful of all that's just come before. The preface to the Decalogue should motivate God's people to relate to him by his law in love as the appropriate response to him for having redeemed them into a covenant relationship with him. So as we review verse 6, focusing on it today, we looked at it in the context before of 1 through 6. As we focus on it today, let us look at this preface to the Ten Commandments and recognize that it is a preamble and a prologue of itself in micro form within the summarized shorthand covenant peace treaty of the Ten Commandments. And it is the reason to obey God, The reason is to love him back within a redeemed relationship with him. That's what the preface is really teaching us as we're about to study the commands that God wants us to obey, summarized in the Ten Commandments. He is reminding us that it is in the context of a redeemed relationship he calls upon us to do this. That is, it's not to earn to be with God. It is to live out the fact that Christ has earned our life with God. Lovingly relate to your Redeemer within your relationship. This is the message for you from the text this morning. Lovingly relate to your Redeemer within your relationship. First, remember that God has redeemed you, his church. God has redeemed you, his church. Emphasis on the word redeemed in what we consider next. Beloved, think of yourselves as prisoners set free. Debtors having their debt paid. Slaves unchained. Dead men now breathing and walking in the fresh air and in the light. Again, we have here a mini historical prologue within this preface to the micro covenant peace treaty document within the larger whole. So again, Deuteronomy itself is this structure of a peace treaty document. We had the preamble, we had the prologue. Now we're into the stipulations, which is most of the book. But even within the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of all that will follow, it has the same setup, the same makeup. And we've looked at that before, such as when we were in the book of Exodus. We want to recognize that the preface is a micro version of that. It has built into it the preamble and the prologue, the historical prologue. And that's what we look at first. He is reminding us of something. The historical prologue, in very summary form, he says, I brought you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Now, in the larger historical prologue that came in chapters 1 through 4, he shared a lot more details about that. Now he's just summarizing, remember, I brought you out of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, our Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 101, talks about the preface, what is it, and then it explains what it teaches. One of the things that it highlights, it says that the preface teaches us that God brought them out of their bondage in Egypt, so he delivered us from our spiritual thraldom. And that's what you want to remember. What Egypt represents is this world, and God has delivered us from our spiritual thraldom. We're not in slavery spiritually to this world or the principalities of this world. Jesus has delivered us. J. Ritterboss says of the preface, redemptive work of God, which foreshadows the redemptive work of Christ and in which its essence is already present. The law of the Ten Commandments thus contains the demand to know the only true God in Christ and to serve him out of gratitude for the redemption wrought by Christ. That's how we're to approach these Ten Commandments as Christians. If we come to the Ten Commandments outside of Christ, outside of this preface, well, we should be very fearful. The law would only condemn us. But in Christ, the law is a way of life for the redeemed. The context of this summons to keep the Ten Commandments, which is what Moses started in the beginning of chapter 5, it is to remember the privilege of receiving God's precepts as God's already established people. Look back with me at verse 8 of chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 8. Moses says, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Moses again says, no other nation has been given God's law, the only true God. And he's given us, his called out people from the world, his law. He didn't just call us out to have life. He gave us a glorious way of life. What other nation can say this? And the church can say the same thing today. What other people can say this, that God has called us out and given us Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and given us the life to live, the way of life that leads, the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. J.G. McConville says this of the preface: the Decalogue is conditioned by its historical setting, namely Israel's deliverance from Egypt into a new kind of life and relationship. The preface explains the Ten Commandments as expressions of this freedom. The law arises in the relationship with Yahweh. The point of this introduction is to establish a relationship of deliverance and the obligations that would now be imposed. The juxtaposition of Egypt, the house of slaves, and the laws given by Yahweh shows strikingly that this law will not be enslaving, because of the nature of its giver as a deliverer from slavery. And this is the glorious thing of being redeemed. We've been redeemed into a life that is not slavery. We've been redeemed out of slavery. And so again, the historical prologue, the second part of the preface, God is reminding us, I've redeemed you. I've purchased you. The blood of the Lamb is already over you. You're no longer enslaved. You're no longer enslaved to the covenant of works. You're no longer enslaved to try to work for this world. You serve me now, and to serve me is freedom. And here is my law of liberty to walk within. Beloved, God saved you from the guilt of sin, but he also saved you, as it is often said, from the grip of sin. He has freed you from Satan's hold on you in hell, but he's also saved you from Satan's hold on you here. In the Son, you are free indeed. You have these laws before you to learn how to live a good, holy, liberated life in Christ, to serve God in freedom. Thus, verse 15, remember, God has a different reason annexed to keep the Sabbath, to honor the Sabbath. Again, back in Exodus chapter 20, it was because God rested on the seventh day as an example, and he made it a holy day. It's a creation ordinance before the fall, so that's a motivation for you to live it. Here, in this context, as they're about to go as free people into the promised land, he says, remember, you're not in Egypt anymore. Now you are in the promised land. Live as free people. And remember to keep the Sabbath day, because you are free from having to work all the time. You're free to worship me, which is why I delivered you from Pharaoh. You're free to worship me in holiness and live for me, and you're free to rest. Which again is also a reminder that there is yet a Sabbath coming, an eternal rest for us when Christ returns. You're no longer slaves, God reminds you as you're about to read and think about it, to keeping each of his commandments. This is not slavery. This is freedom to obey his commands. This is to live for God instead of to live for Satan. It's to live as citizens of the kingdom instead of living as slaves to the kingdom of this world. Jesus has set you free indeed. Walk in the law of liberty. You are no longer slaves to Satan, but servants of the Savior. And his commands are not grievous, but glorious to him and good for us. God has saved you, he reminds you in this preface. He's redeemed you. And so in him, as you approach these ways of life, you are secure. God is in a beautifully binding relationship with you, his people. And now the emphasis in that sentence is on the word relationship. God has redeemed you, his church, and God is therefore in a beautifully binding relationship with you, his people. What is one of the most repeated and beautiful images of the relation between God and his church, Christ and his church, marriage. Marriage between a husband and wife, Old and New Testament, is one of the most frequently used metaphors to express God and his people together. And that's through the blood of the Lamb. The law is just the way of living out what has been established. Marriage, a formal agreement of exclusivity and loyalty. Marriage, a commitment of constancy. Marriage, a contractual life connection. And so we're given in Ephesians 5:32 a summary. Paul is giving many details of how a husband is to love his wife and how a wife is to submit to her husband. But he says in the end in verse 32 of Ephesians 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I love what I just read in, actually I believe it's in your inserts today, which I forgot to look at because there's some great stuff on the commandments and biblical manhood in the devotional today in your inserts. One of the things I think it says is when one might object, well, I don't have to try to prepare to be a man as a husband or a woman as a wife if I'm called to singleness. But he said, well, you have to be the same kind of person. And sometimes people would point out that Christ wasn't married, but he pointed out, but Christ was engaged because Christ's bride is the church and Christ is the husband. So he is that example to the husbands. We want to be like him. Christ and the church is this incredible image of the relationship that we have, that we're within. We're called upon to be faithful as a wife to God. But it's because God is our husband. We're called upon to be loyal to God, but it's because God is our Father. The relationship is established, and he calls upon us how to live within it and to live well. While we do shudder, knowing we are unfaithful, we rejoice to know that God and Christ are always faithful to love us, even when we do not respect him. It is a secure situation for you, beloved. Again, we are in the mini preamble here. The preface first had the mini prologue, and now we have the mini preamble to the preface of this micro-covenant peace treaty document within the larger whole of the Ten Commandments here, of Deuteronomy as the whole. God says in the first part, I am the Lord your God. That's the preamble. Very similar in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1. He is establishing, I am about to declare to you as your king my law. And I'm reminding you, I'm your king and you are my people. We've been here already and I'm reminding you, we're renewing it. I'm your king, you are my people. But in particular, notice, I am the Lord your God. There's a personal ownership of the people of God, but also God to the people. Remember, the king in such a covenant was swearing himself to the people, binding himself to the people to be one who has order and cares. Abraham and I had a nice hike up in the mountains, and we had a devotion in the Tender Warrior book. We're slowly getting through chapter 3, talking about the four pillars of manhood. See if I can remember. We were practicing. Go this way, I guess. King. Don't tell me. King, warrior, mentor, and friend. The first one being king. And the job of the king is to provide order for the people and to provide protection, although that relates to the warrior too. Have order and a good life. Laws that keep a good, healthy place to live. And God is saying, I'm that to you. Now, I'm going to remind you how to live within my kingdom, but you're in my kingdom. I've made you my subjects. Kings and priests of a holy nation. I am the Lord your God. The mini preamble of the mini covenant peace treaty, the Ten Commandments, within the whole document of Deuteronomy as a peace treaty. John D. Currid says this related to I'm the Lord thy God or your God. It is a communal covenantal concept. God is thus declaring a special distinct relationship with the entire people of Israel. Now remember chapter 5, verses 2 to 3, we saw last week, God said twice that I cut a covenant with you. Literally, I cut a covenant with you. And that has a lot of context as well in the ancient Near East. Also thinking back to Abraham when God had him cut the animals and God walked through those severed animals and said, let it be to me if I don't keep my covenant with you. And so I cut a covenant. God is saying that I swore myself to you in this covenant. It is a formally binding commitment of himself to his people. It's entered into in an official, enduring relationship. God swore as our husband to love us, his wife, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. But here's the greatest part. Death never parts. Romans 8, verse 38. Thus, the Ten Commandments are called the words of the covenant in Exodus 34, 28. And the tables of the covenant, the stone tablets, the tables of the covenant, Deuteronomy 9, verses 11 and 15. They are written in stone by God himself with his own finger. And he tells Moses to put them in the Ark of the Covenant. Deuteronomy 9, verse 1, chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, Numbers 10, 33. Remember, these are two copies, the Ten Commandments. They're two copies of the same receipt. One goes to the king, one goes to the people. They're both kept in the ark because God is with his people in that special way. But they are receipts that are in stone. Can you imagine if you went to shop somewhere and, you know, here's your receipt with a hammer, you know. I mean, Moses could have written the Ten Commandments in something other than stone. The rest of the laws were not, because they're ceremonial, they're judicial, and they have an abiding general equity, but they're not continuing after Israel is gone as a people. But notice the Ten Commandments are in stone. That says something about their binding, ongoing issue with us. But more importantly, as we think of this today, in what God is saying in the preface to the Ten Commandments, with this preamble and prologue, they are binding for him in stone. He signed them, if you will, in stone by his own finger, committing himself to us. They're binding for him as much as they are for us. He's binding himself to be our king, and that includes reminding us to get our act together, disciplining us when we don't, rather than discarding of us and forgetting about us. He's committed himself to us as his people, even to save us from ourselves. Formal fellowship. Verse 4, remember, face-to-face direct relations. Also, chapter 4, verse 7 and 12 and 33 to 34. We looked at that last week, so we won't go there directly today. But remember, in verse 2, God also said, the Lord our God. That is a refrain just like the Lord your God today that was all through chapters 1 through 4 leading up to this. It is a unique privilege to be chosen and adopted as the family of God. You know, what does a father say? What Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does a father say? As long as you're under my roof, you're going to obey my rules, right? God is our father. We're under the roof of his house, the church. We're his family, and he has his rules for us because we're his family. Because he's brought us inside in adoption. And that's a unique privilege. I want to read for you from the Larger Catechism 101 that talks again about the preface to the Ten Commandments. When it asks, what is the preface to the Ten Commandments, it reads it, and then it continues to say this, wherein God manifesteth his sovereignty as being Jehovah, the eternal, immutable, and almighty God, having his being in and of himself, and giving being to all his words and works, and that he is a God in covenant, as with Israel of old, so with all his people. He is a God in covenant. He's a God in covenant with his people. Yes, he shows his sovereignty. He shows his sovereignty to give rules and expect obedience. And that is what we want to think about as we approach the Ten Commandments. But in the context of he's redeemed us, and so we're in a relationship with him, and that's what the covenant is saying. Covenant is not a relationship. Covenant is the establishment of a formal relationship. And so as he's redeemed us, we are reminded, therefore, we are in a relationship through the blood of Christ. He's a God in covenant, in a formal commitment, which is a special relationship. I will reiterate what I've said before. If anyone would want to argue, oh, that sounds so businesslike. That's, oh, it's not marriage and love is not a contract. I say, oh, really? Well, then why am I married to my wife and not yours? Why do I have special privileges and commitments to my wife that I cannot and may not and never have with your wife and you can't with mine? Because I'm in a formal marriage contract that we both signed and we swore before God. And you're in that with your wife. So you're in a special, exclusive, devoted relationship that formal agreement has established. Oh, it's a beautiful thing to talk about the covenant as what it is. I mean, exegetically, it's clearly an agreement. It's a promise. And God is faithful to his promise. He's a faithful husband to his wife. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. He's in covenant with us. And that's the context of a summons to keep the relations with him. We're in a special relationship with God who speaks to us. And that's something, let's review what Moses highlights. Look at chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 here. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. And then if you look at chapter 20, oh no, excuse me, I have a note mistaken to myself. In chapter 20, verse 1, that's the same thing that is said there in Exodus 20, the giving of the law. The Lord spoke these things to you. Let's not miss that. God is speaking directly to you, face to face. Imagine, beloved, imagine if one of the top dignitaries of our nation or one of the kings of the world came before you and acknowledged you directly. You know, imagine, like when Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. He's like, is he talking to me? He's coming to my house today? And Jesus is coming to talk to you directly. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods is meeting with you now in worship, effectively face to face, speaking to you essentially the same as he speaks through his earthen vessel. He's the one, according to the scriptures, speaking to you right now in his preached word. He's actually talking to you, directly to you. He's entrusting you with a sense of being identified with him, giving his laws to you for you to live, as he did in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's vowed to always personally protect you. He's vowed to always personally care for you. Imagine if some major king came and sought us out and said, I just want to come and tell you that I've chosen you to be my people, and I will take it upon myself as my obligation to always protect and care for you. We'd be like, and this is what the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, the creator of the universe is doing. He's speaking to you directly right now saying, I've put you into my kingdom, I've made you my citizens, and therefore you can rest assured I'll always care for you. And that is the context being given to you in the preface to the Ten Commandments. In this sense, by the prologue, I am the Lord your God. That is what God is reminding you as the king that he's done in the preface to the Decalogue. He would have you remember similarly in chapter 1, verse 31, he is like a father who carried us out of slavery through the desert in freedom. He has redeemed us into a relationship with him, one of adopted sonship, one of marriage. And the relations cannot be ruined by you. The relationship cannot be ruined by you. The relationship will not be revoked by him. The relationship will not be revoked by him. That's what you need to remember as you approach the Ten Commandments. And that is freeing, isn't it, to live them out of love. It's based on his work of redemption. It's based on his loving covenant or promise to be your God. Thus, beloved, relate to the Lord your Redeemer in love. Emphasis on the word now, relate. Relate. God has redeemed you, his church. God is thus in a beautifully binding relationship with you, his people. And so as God's people, in response, relate to the Lord your Redeemer in love. The man called Legion, when Jesus freed him from his chains, physically and mentally, and demonically. When Jesus freed him, he sat clothed and in a right mind, and he asked, Jesus, let me follow you. God's sheep, Christ's sheep, know their shepherd, and they know his voice, and they follow him. They live with him. They live for him. And that's the intent of this law, remember, is to obey. God wants to remind you of the proper context so that you're motivated and encouraged to do so, but you're encouraged to do. Remember what we saw last week, chapter 5, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, that you would learn to keep and do God's law. So again, as we're getting ready to go through the Ten Commandments, be ready to listen. Be ready to learn so you know how to live because you love your Lord. The Westminster Larger Catechism 98 teaches us that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, shows us our duty to God and our duty to man. The Westminster Larger Catechism 102 shows us that our duty in the first four commandments is to love God. Rather, they show us how to love God back, how to relate back to him in love by obeying those specific commandments of primarily worship. Larger Catechism question and answer 122 teaches us that our responsibility or duty to man is to love man, or rather those six other commandments show us how to love man, especially our brethren. And we remember from the letter to John, the epistle to John, if we don't love our brothers, then we don't actually love God. So it all comes back to loving God. How to love, how to relate. We need to learn how to do this. We need to learn how to love. We need to learn how to relate. We need to know these ways, and we need to have them modeled and taught to us. John D. Currid says this, related to when God says, I, by employing the word I in the preamble, the preface to the Ten Commandments, in this way, God is demonstrating his sovereignty and kingship. He has the right to rule and call upon us to live his rules. We have a responsibility being in a redeemed relationship with God. And in fact, because we are his redeemed people, the responsibility is not less, it is more. Just like a father expects his children to be more obedient and concerned to show love for him, respect, than he worries about the neighbors. Often we might say, well, but they're doing that, and what is our answer? They're not my children. I don't have the same responsibility to deal with them and work with them. You're my children. I expect more from you because of who you are in relationship to me and my care for you. We have a responsibility in how we relate back to God within this redeemed relation. We need to relate back to him in the covenant context with gratitude, with worship, with exclusive devotion, no other gods, with determined dedication, no other lifestyles, just as any wife should be to her husband in appreciative submission. Let us respond to Jesus as Sarah to Abraham, who called him Lord. And let us live like it in true adoration and respect. Remember, John says to love Christ is to keep his commandments. In this redeemed relationship of love from God, there's a way to relate back to him in love for God. Keeping his commandments. He even says that within the Ten Commandments in the first and second giving of them. Those who love me keep my commandments. And so once again, in the larger catechism, question 101, dealing with the preface to the Ten Commandments, it says, all of that being said, therefore we are bound to take him for our God alone and to keep all his commandments. Because God is the Lord, our God, and he has brought us out of our own spiritual thraldom, we are bound to keep all his commandments as our Savior King, as our Deliverer, as our Lord. Remember, Jesus says, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. You are saved to serve. Your relationship is secure, so your relations are safe to explore and grow. God first loved you, and so he calls on you to love him back. Jay Ritterboss says, he notes that the Ten Commandments are primarily negative, predominantly negative. He says the Ten Commandments are not so much directing on obligations to fulfill. They are mostly guiding us on sins to avoid. And why would we do that? Because we love him. We love our husband. We love our father. And we do not wish to forsake him. That is why he points out also that there is a positive motivation in the summary of all of these mostly negative commandments. That is love. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus answers Matthew 22, verses 38 and 39. He says, first of all, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which I can't wait to get there together in a little while. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, and he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the summary of all the law. So you want to avoid sinning and hurting those you love, right? You love God, so you want to avoid sinning against him and violating his trust in you and all that he's done for you. So you want to know how to avoid those kinds of things. But it's motivated positively out of love for him because he's first loved you. So, beloved, begin, as we approach the Ten Commandments, begin with listening, that you would learn to live in love for your Lord and be careful not to be unfaithful to him. How can you do that? Well, as you study these Ten Commandments in the coming weeks, one by one, be mindful of and apply lessons of how to listen well, to learn well, that we would live well, that we would love better deeply from within us, in all of us, all that is within us. First, by considering how we are to approach the Ten Commandments with the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 99. What rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? For the right understanding of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed. First, that the law is perfect and bindeth everyone to full conformity in the whole man unto the righteousness thereof and unto entire obedience forever, so as to require the utmost perfection of every duty and to forbid the least degree of every sin. Secondly, that it, the law, is spiritual, and so reacheth the understanding, will, affections, and all other powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. Third, that one and the same thing in diverse respects is required or forbidden in several commandments. Fourth, that as where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. So where a promise is annexed, the contrary threatening is included. And where a threaten is annexed, the contrary promise is included. Fifth, that what God forbids is at no time to be done. What he commands is always our duty. And yet every particular duty is not to be done at all times. Sixth, that under one sin or duty, all of the same kind are forbidden or commanded, together with all the causes, means, occasions, and appearances thereof, and provocations thereunto. Seventh, that what is forbidden or commanded to ourselves, we are bound, according to our places, to endeavor that it may be avoided or performed by others, according to the duty of their places. Eighth, that in what is commanded to others, we are bound, according to our places and callings, to be helpful to them, and to heed of partaking with others in what is forbidden to them. Beloved, let us maybe give ourselves to regular devotion and meditation on these things as we approach each of the Ten Commandments, because we want to love the Lord back. We want to grow in our relating to him in our relationship of redemption. If you want to go into those details more deeply, I refer you back to the Westminster Larger Catechism series a number of years ago, where I took on each of those things one week at a time together. One more thing. As you study these Ten Commandments in the coming weeks, be mindful of and apply also question 100 of the Larger Catechism, right before 101 that talks about the preface. What special things are we to consider in the Ten Commandments? Besides all of those things in question 99, what special things are we to consider in the Ten Commandments? Answer, we are to consider in the Ten Commandments the preface, so we've just done that, the substance of the commandments themselves, and several reasons annexed to some of them, the more to enforce them. Or you could say, the more to do them. Or you could say, the more to love him. Or you could say, the better to relate with Christ. All that said, to say how you can lovingly relate to your Redeemer within your relationship with him. Again, that is the message for you this morning. Lovingly relate to your Redeemer within your relationship. This is how the preface has now prepared us with its mini preamble and prologue to respond to the rest of this micro-covenant treaty, the Ten Commandments, the summary of all God's law. And we want to give that special attention because the rest of all the sundry laws that come out of it are explaining and expounding and applying each of those Ten Commandments. So may the Lord have us know them well so we're prepared for the rest. May we lovingly relate to our Redeemer within our relationship with him as we give ourselves to his law, one commandment at a time. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do thank you for first loving us, redeeming us, and putting us in a relationship with you, and reminding us that you have bound yourself to it and are forever faithful. Forgive us for our unfaithfulness. Make us better brides and better sons to you, our husband and father. Help us to respond in loving you because you first loved us. And as you've reminded us again, the context is your love for us. And as you've reminded us, the way to relate back to you in love is to keep your commandments. Lord Jesus, we love you. Help us keep your commandments as we relate to you in our relationship with God through you. And all your people said, Amen.